again, the lapel mic finds new ways to fail. So this is a story we all know. This is why we come to Sunday school as children, so that when we see the palms, we know what's coming. We know about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We know about the people throwing their cloaks to be used as saddles for Jesus. We know about walking on the palms. And if we pay close attention, we know about the miraculous feat of Jesus straddling two different pack animals at the same time for this entry. I don't have donkeys or small horses, but Doug, do you think that's going to work? No. So anyway, we also know all these things. We know about the donkey. This is the only translation that brings us the full as well. And that comes from Matthew's sort of desire to look at the stories of Jesus in the context of Hebrew Bible. If we remember, that's sort of what Matthew is doing, is presenting a gospel to Jews of the first century. And so we see a lot of these prophecies really heavily emphasized in Matthew, and that's one of the things that's going on here, is that that's one of the readings of Zechariah that is being quoted here. There are two things for someone to write in on. The other gospel writers were not so literal-minded, I think. But overall, we know this story, and we know the loud cheers of the crowd. And we know all the people rushing to greet Jesus, this prophet from the hinterlands in the capital city. And because we are here in a church a week before Easter, we, most of us, know what happens next. Is there anyone that does not know what happens next? Okay. So we know that by the end of this week, people will not be cheering Jesus' name in the streets. We know that by the end of the week, to the extent they are cheering, they are calling for something much worse than a hosanna. We know that by the end of the week, where there was joy, there will be darkness and sadness. And as we said in our invocation, where we have that love and adulation of the crowd, we will hear the mockeries of any pretension that might have been had here. Well, the form of this procession is a royal form. It is what you do to welcome a dignitary into your city. You make it so they do not have to sully themselves by coming into contact with these pack animals. You ease the path for them so that there's no mud on their clothing or on their feet. This is what you do for a king. And so Jesus comes into a king's welcome in some way. And again, on Friday, he's also treated as a king. He is given a crown and given aromatics, as you might a king, but this time it is in mockery. And so we have to ask ourselves, what happens? What happens in this week to shift things around? There are a lot of sort of possible explanations. Could just be there are two different sets of people in town, and all the folks who welcomed Jesus then saw him going to the temple to overturn tables and get a whip to drive people out. That's what happens next in this story in Matthew. And say, well, we're not sure we're on board for a revolution here. We like poking fun at the Romans, but that may be a bit much. And so the other people come out of the woodwork on Friday. That's possible. It's possible some people just were following the events of the crowd. This is, after all, what the crowd is doing. We will join them going ahead of Jesus and trying to get this thing into a spectacle. Well, there's a spectacle on Friday, too. So maybe it's commentary on the fickle nature of our own lives. Could be, too, that people came in and then realized what the Romans were going to do if there was a revolution, as the Romans always did. Again, we're looking at this 2,000 years later. We know what the Romans eventually did. They destroyed the temple and sent all the people out of the country. Sounds like a pretty good reason to hide out and not admit you were one of the people welcoming a revolutionary. that we think about in a time when we see no joy. And that's why it's lucky to have a baptism, because it's kind of a break from contemplating what happens in this next bit of Holy Week. But also it's instructive because we have a crowd of people here, all cheering Caleb's name. But in the story of Jesus for Palm Sunday, and if you're here on Wednesday, you know what I'm about to say. We have two models of people welcoming Jesus. We have the crowd celebrating in front of him that disappear or turn by the end of the week. But we also have these two disciples. And they prepare in a very different way. They are not preparing, ever looking at them, cheering gleefully and wanting what's about to happen. No, they're sent to procure a couple of animals that are tethered a little way away. They're sent to be horse thieves. And you could say this is a symbol of everything belongs to God, and that is a good thing to say. But they go out and do the practical work of Jesus. This scripture cannot be fulfilled unless Jesus has these animals. And so, knowing what they want Jesus' ministry to be, his disciples go out and do the work. They do the messy work of procuring those animals, presumably of cleaning up after them, or maybe even cleaning them, tidying up behind them. They do the work so that people may celebrate Jesus. And the great thing is, at the end of the week, when all the people cheering are gone, or have turned and started jeering, the disciples are still there. They're obviously fearing for their lives in different ways than Peter denies knowing Jesus when it's clear that his choice is immediate execution or denying it. But as soon as Jesus is dead, those disciples are back together working on Jesus' legacy, working on spreading Jesus' message out again, regrouping, and figuring out what the hard work is that needs to be done. And this is the lesson for us in baptism. Because we can all sit here and cheer and welcome Caleb into our church. But there are times he's going to need cleaning up after. There are times he's going to need cleaning. There'll be times when we're not sure what he's actually doing. There'll be times when Missy and Brian won't be sure what he's actually doing. And someone will need to be there to do the work of the church in his life and in their lives. There'll be times he'll be sick and they will not be able to get out and they'll need food. There'll be times when he needs an extra ride to get to youth group or even to get somewhere else in the community. There'll be time when he will have difficult questions that he may not want to ask his parents. There'll be difficult questions that he may be ashamed to ask his parents. And in that time, someone needs to be there doing the work of Jesus in this world, being a loving companion to Caleb on his life journey, and indeed to all of us. Because that is where the joy comes. The disciples were with Jesus in the end. They didn't know what to do when they were in the room, the second floor room, hiding from a marauding crowd. They didn't know what their life was going to be like, but they were standing with this man they had supported. And then he came to them, showing them the resurrection and the life. And so for us who are there to stand by Caleb, he will have triumphs too. And we will get the opportunity to cheer him, as I hope we will. And there will be failures, and we will have the opportunity to cheer him, which you better not. But this is the lesson of Jesus. In the highs, in the lows, Jesus is there. Jesus will be there for those of you willing to put in the work, for those of us willing to be a family, willing to be loving brothers and sisters. Jesus shows himself to us in our time of need. And how does that happen? Because we do the work that brings him here. And so in this Palm Sunday, as we prepare ourselves for the sadness that is going to come, we are reminded joy comes in the morning. That the story is just being written. It's in its beginning, in its infancy. And the story will continue on long after our part in it has concluded. But as we celebrate a baptism, we celebrate the fact that there will be more chapters written. Ours is not the last one. And so we welcome this child into the next chapter in the life of Christ.